Amen. If we could open our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 6. And this morning we will speak on the 18th benefit or promise of God to us concerning His Son. And that is it keeps us from falling away from the faith. And for our text, let us turn Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and the Weiss translation says, for those who were once for all enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And the word partaker there means companions. Well, if the Lord is, the Holy Spirit is a companion, that means He's alongside. He's here. He's got to be here. So it is impossible, for it is impossible for those who have been once for all enlightened, that's His message, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, companions of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. We've seen that millennial power when possums would come for prayer, when bees, angry bees would be turned away, when angry bull would lay down. For if they fall away or shall fall away, it's impossible for them to renew them again unto repentance. And remember, repentance is a change of the mind. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. For without the reading of Your Word, Father, this meeting would be useless. It would be just man's thoughts, man's ideas. But Father, we thank You because any man can open this Bible and read it, but it takes Your anointing, Father, for us to understand it. And so we're thankful that You have come down to anoint us to Your Word, Father. And by that anointing, Lord, we submit ourselves to Your mind, believing that as Your Son Jesus came, and it wasn't His own thoughts that He preached, He said, the Father commands me what to say, and that I teach. He said, I do nothing lest the Father show me first. He said, I came to do Thy will, O God. And so, Father, we surrender ourselves to that role of the obedient Son, and ask, Father, that You would help us to be obedient sons. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we're looking at this 18th benefit, and you say, well, what kind of a benefit is that? Well, the benefit is this, that the revelation of the Son of God, knowing who He is, keeps us from falling away from the faith. Now, what does it mean to crucify the Son of God afresh? Because it says, those that fall away crucify them to themselves the Son of God afresh, and they put Him to an open shame. Well, what does it mean to crucify the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame? Well, we need to know what this means if we are to understand how that knowing this relationship of God the Father to His Son, Jesus Christ, can keep us from falling away from the faith. First of all, we must understand what the faith is. The faith speaks of the faith that Jesus had. Paul told us in Galatians chapter 2, if you turn with me in verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, it's not I that lives, but Christ is living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So it is Jesus' own faith that Paul was living by. In the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul tells us, and be found in Him not having mine own righteousness, not having mine own rightwiseness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness or the rightwiseness which is of or out from God by faith. Now we know that righteousness comes from the old English word rightwiseness. Thus Paul is saying, and be found in Him not having mine own rightwiseness, which is of or out from the law. In other words, not my ability to understand the law, to read the law, to know what the law says, thou shalt this and thou shalt not that, but that which is through the faith of Christ. But that which is through the faith out from Christ. The rightwiseness which is out from God by faith, by revelation. And notice in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, Paul tells us, even the right wiseness of God, which is by faith or revelation, of or out from Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. And remember, faith is a revelation. Therefore, Paul is telling us of the right wiseness which comes by revelation. I want you to think about that. Brother Enoch, could you get me the drawing board? It's around the corner and the stand. Faith is a revelation. Therefore, Paul is telling us that the right wiseness comes by revelation. It's not something you went to school and you learned, and you learned by rote, and you just quote, or you recited scripture upon scripture, and now all of a sudden one day you got it. That's not the way the Lord works. But he is saying that it comes revelation, righteousness comes by revelation. Paul is telling us that our right wiseness comes by revelation, and that which comes only from God through the understanding of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we need to know, what is this revelation of Jesus Christ anyway? What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Because if our righteousness comes by this revelation, I want it. And if I want it, I got to know and understand what it is. In other words, without understanding the relationship between the Father and the Son, what understanding do you have of God? How can you approach Him as a Father unless you know whose Father He is? And how can you call Him a Father if you do not believe that He had a Son? And to do so, you're understanding resource to works and not relationship. And that is not God's plan at all. Remember back in schools, you learned the 3 R's. Can anybody tell me what they were? Patty. Tell me one of them. Okay, Steve. Okay, Jim. All right, reading, writing, and arithmetic. The 3 R's, the 3 basics to understanding. Correct? The 3 basics for schooling. But with God, there's 3 R's that are very significant because they lead to a 4th R. And that 4th R is dependent upon how you place the 3 R's together. We know that righteousness is 1 R. And we know that righteousness is right. Wiseness. In other words, a correct understanding. All right. Righteousness comes by what? What's the other R?
Revelation.
All right, so the 2nd R is revelation. Righteousness comes by revelation. That's what Paul says. By faith, you see? Now, notice then, but revelation of what? Therefore, the revelation must concern something. Right? And the revelation concerns a 3rd R. I'll give you a hint. It's not religion. Then what is it? We say, I don't believe in religion. I believe in what? Relationship. Relationship. I don't believe in religion. I believe in relationship. My relationship to the Father. So we have, therefore, righteousness plus revelation. We have a little formula. All right? Righteousness plus revelation of a relationship, of the relationship, equals redeemable. Righteousness plus revelation of this relationship equals you're redeemable. You get it. You're part of Him. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. And the word power there, if you look that up in the dictionary, not the dictionary, the Bible dictionary, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become. The Greek word there actually means to make a right decision. In other words, God gives you an ability to make a right decision. But the Bible tells us there is a way which seems right to man, but the way thereof is the way of death. Man will always pick the way that seems right, but he's going to pick his own way, and that way leads to death. So God intercedes and gives you a right mind, an ability to make a right decision. You see? So righteousness plus revelation of relationship equals redeemable. So, this is very important, this sign right here. Because the same words, righteousness, which is knowing, wisdom, minus the revelation of this relationship, equals what? Equals rebellion and or reprobation. Now you say, how does that figure? Why is that? Because it resorts to works. Your right wiseness only consists of the law. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. And as a robot, you walk through and you have no life. You have no relationship. Lucifer was rightly wise. He was full of wisdom. But without the relationship of Father to Son, what good did it do him? And without the revelation of the Father and Son, it led to rebellion. Look, Lucifer was a twin. But he was created, not born. He was not birthed. Therefore, there was no relationship with the Father outside of just a created being. You and I have a new birth. The new birth gives us relationship because it's the life of the Father that's in us. In Galatians 2 and verse 16, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith or the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, not what you do, it's not your works of the law that gets you anything, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith, the revelation of Christ. And not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Righteousness. Understanding the Scripture, quoting the Scripture, being able to cite the Scripture without the revelation of the relationship only leads to works, rebellion, reprobation. In Ephesians chapter 11, Paul tells us that it is the faith of the revelation of or out from Christ that we live by. His revelation. His revelation of what? His revelation of his relationship with the Father and of the Father. For he went to the cross knowing by revelation that God was his Father indeed. And God would not leave him in the grave, but promised to raise him up again. And that is the faith or the revelation in which we are made to live by. It is this revelation that gives us new birth. The revelation that he is our Father. In John 1 and verse 12, he said, they that received him, to them gave he power. Now the word should actually be read, and to them which were made in a way which is able to receive him, to them also gave he power to become or to make a right decision. Because the only reason you received him is that you were given power to make a right decision. How many people receive a false god? There's close to 1 billion Muslims in the world. Close to 1 billion Catholics in the world. They've got their Trinitarians, Muslims are oneness. There's more religions that are oneness in the world than there are that are Trinitarian. Although you have the Hindus that are, who knows how many they've got, 3,000 some odd gods and deities. It is the revelation that gives us new birth. It is the revelation that gives us freedom and access to our Father. In Ephesians 3 and verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Had we not understood by the relationship that Jesus had to His Father, and He said, in that day you will know that I am in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. Father, I pray that they will be one, even as you and I are one. And without that revelation of relationship, that you are one with God, even as His Son Jesus was one with God, you don't have boldness and access with confidence. No, you come very gingerly if you come at all. Or you may come arrogantly if you come at all. But to come with the proper respect as a Father, who is God Almighty, the Omnipotent One. So you see, the revelation is of what? It's of a relationship. The relationship that God had with His Son and God has now with you as sons. You see, it is by the faith of Him, by the revelation that He had, that we have access and boldness with confidence to the Father. Why? Because He is our Father. He had this revelation, this faith, the faith of Christ, concerning His relationship with the Father. Father, I would that you take this cup from me, but nevertheless, I realize you have a greater plan. Therefore, not my will, but thy will be done. The Son can of Himself do nothing, but what He seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. The things that I speak, the Father commanded me what to say. Thus I speak. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 3, we read, What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God, out from God, without effect? You see, it is not your faith, nor is it whether you believe or not, but it is altogether whether he believed in God and what God did for him that counts. Because God is not a respecter of persons, and He promised to raise up His Son, then He promised to raise up all sons. That's Acts 2:38. For the promise is unto you and to your children, even as many as the Lord our God will call. So we see faith is a revelation. And it is not just any revelation, but the revelation. And there is but one revelation, for as Paul said, one faith, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the faith of Jesus is to know the relationship with the Father. That is what His entire ministry was all about. He was an obedient son, and He did nothing and said nothing until God showed Him first what to do and say. Now, the Trinitarians would have you believe that the Son of God was co-equal with the Father and was co-eternal with the Father. In other words, there's three beings that happened to all come into existence at the same time. No, they didn't come into existence. They just always were. Three beings. And they were co-equal. Now that is very poor theology. For if the Son was co-equal with the Father, then why did He say He was dependent upon the Father to speak or what to do? He said, not my will, but thy be done. Why would He say, Father, restore unto me the glory I had with thee before the foundations of the world? He was dependent upon the Father to do so. Why would the Bible tell us that He was obedient in all things? Why did the Bible say that He learned obedience by the things that He suffered? Now we know that God is sovereign, and He alone is sovereign. And that means that He is completely independent of all others. Now you and I, we have dependencies. We depend on, if we're a husband, we depend on our wife and our children for certain things. If we're a wife, we depend on our husband and children for certain things. If we're children, we depend on mom and dad for certain things, and our brothers and sisters. But with God, He depends on no one. For an eternity in the past, from here back into eternity, God existed alone. Then there was a period of time when God began to bring forth a son. But until that time, there was an eternity that he didn't have a son. There wasn't a creation. There wasn't angels to worship him as God. There wasn't anything. God was content. And to show that he was content, it was an eternity in the past. And now, as Brother Bram said, God was content to dwell alone for an eternity in the past, but that'll never be again. Because his thoughts have become manifested. And now God has fellowship. Now, did God need fellowship? No, because otherwise he wouldn't have waited an eternity to have fellowship. You see, God is sovereign. He's completely independent. He needs no one. You say, then why do we pray? We pray for ourselves. We benefit by the prayer. Our loved ones benefit by the prayer. You think God benefits by your prayer? God doesn't benefit from your prayer. You benefit from your prayer. Why do we come to church? We benefit from coming to church to worship God. Why do we worship God? We benefit. God doesn't benefit. Can you make him a bigger God because you worship him? Huh? No. But it does something for you. It brings you in contact with him. It gives you relationship with him. That's why we benefit. And in the strictest sense of the word, to be sovereign means that you answer to no one. And you are completely independent of all. As I said, we know God is sovereign, and that means he's completely independent of all. No one can tell him anything that he does not already know. Well, Lord, I figured out this formula. Yeah, so you're going to tell God something new. Years ago, I think it was like in the 1980s, they actually took a poll of seminarians in, I can't remember which of the Baptist schools it was. It was a Baptist school, I believe. And they asked how many believe that God understands nuclear physics? And less than half of them, raise your hand. Well, you talk about a bunch of atheists. If you've got a God that doesn't understand nuclear physics, when he used nuclear physics to create all things and put all things in place, he created nuclear physics. Hi, yi, yi. Such arrogance and stupidity, all combined in one theological school. No one can tell him anything that he does not already know, and no one can persuade him. No one can convince him. Or otherwise, no one can coerce God to make him comply with their desires. Well, God, you know, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. Does he need you to do that for him? Now, come on. You think God really needs you? Like Brother Brown said, you put your finger in a bucket of water, pull it out in the hole that it leaves, and he said, that's how much God needs me. Well, if that's how much God needs him, what about you and me? We need him. We need him. In the strictest sense of the word, to be sovereign means that you answer to no one and are completely dependent of all. Therefore, you must be omniscient and omnipotent to be sovereign. For if you are omniscient, you know all things, and there is nothing that you do not know. And now we know that knowledge is power. And if you know even one more thing than the guy next to you, you can use that one thing as leverage over that person. How many have ever seen that? School, teacher might know a little bit more into the subject than you know, but they might be just dumb as brick in other things. But they use that over you as a little wedge of power. And omnipotent means all powerful, which means you are able to enforce whatever you desire or what your desires are. You have the power to back it up. Now, we know that God is omniscient and omnipotent. He alone has these attributes and characteristics, and no man can tell God what to do, because no one has greater power than God. And no one has greater wisdom than God. No principality, no power that exists, nor any power that does not exist yet, has greater power than God has. He alone is sovereign. Therefore, no king, no dictator, no president, no congressman, no senator is all-powerful, nor any omniscient. In fact, Brother Branham said, no politician can make a correct decision. For knoweth it not, he said, the mental faculties of man, they can't make a decision. I'm not a politician. Neither Democrat nor Republican. They're all filthy. I'm for one kingdom, and that's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's all. But how in the world did you ever see a bunch of people, a bunch of puppets like we got up there now, like that bunch of Texans we got in there now? And he wasn't talking about the Bush administration. He's talking about the Johnson administration. He said, why, they say whatever the people want. If they want communism, give them communism. If they want integration, we'll give them integration. If they want segregation, we'll give whatever. Where is men? Oh God, that's like it's like the pulpit. Where is men? Men, that's men that stands for a principle. Where is a woman that stands for a principle? Where is a church that stands for a principle? I ain't got a nickel's worth of time for a wishy-washy, given, compromise spirit. Mm-hmm. I'm getting back to our text. Paul is telling us that if any shall fall away from the once-for-all enlightenment, they do it because they are crucifying the Son of God afresh. His exact words are, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, unto a change of the mind, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and they put him to an open shame. Now notice the falling away is from the faith. And it is made manifest by what? He says, by their crucifying the Son of God afresh. Which means to do it all over again. And so we must ask, why did they do it in the first place? If they're to crucify the Son of God afresh in this hour, why did they do it in the first time? In Alpha. Because we know that Alpha repeats in Omega. Well, in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16 says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. That means those that are mature and complete. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world. That comes to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now notice the purpose of this wisdom is for our glory. The word glory is translated from the Greek word doxa, which is the opinion, estimate, and the judgment of God. So we see that the hidden wisdom was hidden from the world, but was ordained to bring us to the same mind that was in Christ. And it is available only to those that are born again and have received the Spirit of God in their being. And notice how it pertains to Jesus Christ in the next verse. He says, which none of the princes of this world knew. They didn't know this hidden wisdom. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, the Lord of the doxa, the Lord of the opinion, estimate, and judgment of God. And the word Lord comes from the Greek word kyrios, which means the supreme authority. And Jesus Christ was the supreme authority of the doxa, for we are told, let this mind that was in Christ be in you. He could do nothing, he could say nothing, unless the Father said it first. Therefore, he was the Lord of the doxa. He was the Lord of God's opinion, God's estimation, and God's judgment. Now notice the evidence that they did not have this wisdom or this revelation is that they crucified the Son of God. And if that was then, so the same thing must occur today. And thus they crucified the Son of God afresh because they lacked the revelation of this relationship. Who he is in relationship to the Father. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Look, Jesus was possessed by another being. He was possessed by another spirit, the Holy Spirit. I wish to God we could all be possessed by the Holy Spirit in the way that Jesus was possessed by the Holy Spirit. It's funny how they believe that a person can be demon-possessed, but they can't believe a person can be Holy Ghost-possessed. You see, the hidden wisdom was hid in God, as Paul says in Ephesians 3 and 9, and revealed unto us by and through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that is why they crucified him, because they did not understand this relationship that he was declaring to the world. They said, you make yourself God, and he said, that's not so. I am the Son of God. And they said, you, saying you're the Son of God, make yourself God. You see, they couldn't understand when he said, I do nothing but what the Father shows me first. He said, the Father dwelleth in me, and I doeth the works. The Father worketh, and the Son worketh hitherto. And they said, oh, the Father dwells in you. You're making yourself God. They didn't understand this relationship. Thus, the relationship comes only by revelation. And if you have righteousness without the revelation of this relationship, you have reprobation and rebellion. But if you have righteousness which is based upon the revelation of this relationship, you have redeemable qualities. You have, as Brother Branham said, if there was no representation in heaven, there will be no representation at the end either. If you weren't in his thoughts before the foundations of the world as being part of that relationship, you won't be able to express that relationship either. You see? Now, in Acts chapter 4, verse 10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." You know, the Jews still have trouble with this thought on incarnation. They don't believe that God ever incarnated anyone. The Muslims, if you read their website materials, they will tell you that they do not believe in incarnation, that God does not incarnate. Thus, if you cannot understand the relationship between the Father incarnating his Son, how can you understand the relationship of God incarnating you with his Spirit, with his life? That's relationship. That's what the revelation of Christ is all about, relationship. You see, because if you don't have relationship, all you have is works. Your righteousness will try to justify yourself, and your righteousness only then is what you know of the law. And so by what you know of the law, you will try to justify yourself by doing the law. And that will never work. If there is not a relationship that you understand by revelation, then your righteousness will never amount to a hill of beans. Now we know from our text that there is to come a falling away from the faith, the revelation. And we've established today that the revelation is the relationship. And we know the faith, the faith is the revelation of Christ. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that there is one Lord and one faith. And since we know that faith is revelation, we know that this one faith concerns this one Lord. And we are told that if any depart from this faith or revelation of the relationship of God in Christ, that they will manifest their falling away by crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open and public shame. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So we are warned by the Apostle Paul that the day of the Lord will not come until there comes a falling away first. You see, the advent of that great day is to be first indicated by a falling away. Again, we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that this falling away is not just from faith in general, but from the faith, which is the revelation. Which is the revelation Jesus had of his relationship with the Father. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So we see that there must be a departure from the faith. Now the word depart means to go away from. In other words, we are talking Hebrews 6, the once for all enlightenment. And what is their motive? Why do people depart from the faith? The Apostle Paul also tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. And they pierce themselves through with many sorrows." You see, they so covet after the money that they err from the faith. Now the word erred here was translated from the Greek word apoplanao, which means to lead astray, passively to stray, or become seduced. In other words, not just turning your nose up in the air and walking out, but kind of being led step by step, maybe shekel by shekel, silver coin by silver coin, away from the truth. Now I've seen this word that Paul is speaking of here vindicated as plain as the nose on all your faces. I do see everybody does have a nose this morning. Good thing you brush your noses. "Because I've traveled all six continents where men live, and I taught the doctrine of Christ, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and I've seen how in many times, many areas, They seem to embrace the truth for a while, but the love of money takes over, and some do not mind erring from the truth in order to get gain. Now listen to me. As Brother Branham said, I would rather drink branch water and eat soda crackers than deviate from one jot or tittle of this great revelation. How do you think you're going to please God without having this revelation? Paul told us there is one faith, which is one revelation. And that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So how are you going to please God if you deviate from that? Because Paul told us in Hebrews chapter 11, but without faith, without revelation, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In closing, Brother Bram said from Palmworm, Locust, and Caterpillar, he said, if I have to eat soda crackers and drink branch water and be martyred, I'll stand for God's truth and die in the stump. That's right. From We Would See Jesus, he said, give us strength and courage to stay on God's word. Bring it regardless of what it means, what it says. Take ministers to get money in to compromise, to run big television outfits and things like that. Compromise with the people, not me. I'd rather lay on my stomach and drink branch water and eat soda crackers and preach the truth than have to stand there before the church on the day of judgment and condemned with them. Our kingdom is not of this world. My treasure is not of this world. My treasure is in heaven, and my interest is in God's people, His church. From Why We Are Not a Denomination, Brother Brown said, let me tell you, brother, I'd rather preach the gospel and eat soda crackers and drink branch water and tell the truth about it. If every one of my congregation got up and walked out, I'd tell them the truth. Yes, indeed. From What Is This on Your Hands? He said, I'd rather lay on my stomach and eat soda cracker and drink branch water and preach the true word of God if I have to preach it on the street corner than to compromise with the devil and live in the best palace that they had and have to compromise. Preach the truth. I'd rather wear a hand-me-down suit, my shoes gone off my feet, and preach the gospel and tell the truth about it, the way that God writes it in here, than to compromise with the devil and take a back seat. Amen. Be honest with people. Preach the gospel. That's what God said. Let the chips fall where they will. That's the thing to do. And from God making His promise, He said, someone years ago, when I was first starting preaching, they said, Billy, you preach that, and your church will be tore up. And I said, any church that's tore up by old-fashioned gospel preaching ought to be tore up. That's right. That's exactly right. And I said, I'll preach it if I have to lay on my stomach and drink branch water and eat soda crackers every day of my life and preach to the four pillar posts of the church. I'd rather do it and tell the truth and have favor with God than preach to 10,000 people and eat fried chicken three times a day. He must have liked fried chicken. Yes, sir, but not that much. I mean, not enough to compromise. Yes, sir, to be honest with God, what difference does it make? You're going out of this world one of these days anyway. You better be right before you go, and there ain't going to be no disappointment. And see, the bootlegger and the harlot, all that's condemned. You see, the bootlegger and the harlot, the politician, they're not the ones that's going to be surprised on that day. But one of the disappointments is going to be you that thought that you were all right. There's where the disappointment's coming. Righteousness without the revelation of the relationship is simply rebellion and reprobation. But the righteousness, the right wiseness that you receive because of the revelation of the relationship brings you redemption. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank You that You have included us as Your sons. Not because You've adopted us by not the fact that we were not sons and now we are sons, but Father, we always were sons. We always were ordained in Your thoughts to be Your seed, Your children. And thus, by the great revelation of this relationship, where Your own Son said, at that day you will know that I am in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. Amen. Father, I pray that they would be one, even as You and I are one. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of the great relationship. And so, Father, we thank You for this. In the precious name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.